Well, it is good to see everyone out this morning. I want to join with Brother David in welcoming our visitors. I do see some visitors out there. We're glad that you've come. We hope that you feel like our honored guest because that's exactly what you are. If you find yourself in a position to be able to come and visit us again, we would absolutely love to have you. If you see or you hear anything this morning that you do not understand, please feel free to ask me or any of the men here. We'd love to talk to you about any questions you might have. We'd invite you to pick up a Bible and to follow along with the things we'll have to say here this morning. Let's start by turning our Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. That's where we'll start. Then we want to read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. This is what the passage says. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. The passage says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, sometimes the one thing the Christian needs more than anything else is just simple encouragement. You ever find yourself in that position? You just need to be encouraged. You just need to be built up. You need to be lifted up. We all have, because it is not easy being a Christian in this world. It's not easy being a Christian in this country. Let's just think about it. How does it make you feel when you take out your dollar bill and you read "In God We Trust" etched across that bill, and then you hear and you see the reaction when an individual dares mention the name of God in the school system? How does that make you feel? Doesn't it seem sometimes that the country in which we live was specifically designed to lead Christians into immorality? To lead us into ungodliness, materialism? To cause our faith to wane, to cause it to cool? Have you noticed that you can't really turn the television on without seeing the most ungodly people doing the most ungodly things? And it's not just on television shows. We see it in the movies. I mean, you can't drive down New Circle Road without seeing billboards advertising the most ungodly things. It's in newspapers. It's in magazines. It's in books. It is all over the internet. And at times it seems as though it doesn't matter which way we turn, it doesn't matter where we go, we're not getting away from ungodliness. So do you ever ask yourself why you keep trying? Have you ever found chinks in your own armor? You know, I'm going to tell you something you don't need to hear me say to know is true. Satan is alive and he is well, and he is doing quite well in America. You know, this country makes it so easy to just sort of spiral away into the clutches of sin, to just fall away. How many times have we seen it? An individual who started off seemingly very strong, as time goes by, you see less and less of them. And eventually, after a few visits, you really never hear from them again. With temptation to sin around every corner, with an open invitation from Satan to come on back to his side, constantly being flaunted in our face, do you ever feel lost? Do you ever feel like you're slipping? You know, there comes a time in the life of every Christian when they're going to have to make a choice. Satan has attacked. Temptation is rampant. Discord in the family exists. Christians, our own brethren, have not been what they needed to be. And so we've got to ask ourselves, am I going to stay faithful? Am I going to keep on keeping on? It is to those who find themselves at this crossroads, or those who feel as though they are approaching it, it's to them I wish to talk this morning. Because there comes a time in the life of every person when no family member, when no friend, when no doctor, when no preacher, when no person can get me back on the right path. There comes a time when I need the Lord and nobody else. And our Lord, who made each and every one of us and knows what we need better than we will ever know what we need, He has inserted some tremendous encouragement in this book. Encouragement, first of all, to move us to step out onto the path that leads to salvation, but then encouragement to stay on it once we've stepped out on it. Let's begin this morning by turning our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul is writing, he said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In every single epistle, all of them, we find the New Testament writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, constantly telling Christians, look, it's going to get tough. If it hasn't already gotten tough, it's going to get tough. You will suffer something for being a Christian. You will go through some difficulty for being a Christian. It is just the way it's going to go. Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 that we are sojourners. We are exiles in this world. Now, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And because of that, this world will never be a friend to you and I. And I know it does not seem like it when we're going through it. It doesn't seem like it for me. But any trial, any difficulty, any pain, it is just temporary. And if anybody knew pain, was it not the Apostle Paul? I mean, that man was beaten. That man was stoned. That man was imprisoned on more than one occasion. That man was shipwrecked. That man was abandoned, attacked by his own brethren, and constantly in fear for his life, all because he was faithful to the Lord. I would imagine every single Christian who has known of Paul from the very beginning up to today has asked themselves, how in the world did he do that? Well, verses 17 and 18 showed us. You know, it wouldn't have been possible for Paul. It would not have been possible for him to have gone through all that he went through and remained faithful if he didn't understand he was going to outlive every form of persecution, because none of it could follow him into the grave. None of it would go with him into eternity. He was going to receive that weight of glory. You and I can as well. Now, there have been times when I've looked at that man and I've said, how in the world? That's Superman we're talking about. That's not an ordinary Christian. He's better than us in every way. And his faith never wavered. He never questioned. He never doubted. His faith was always so strong. Well, actually, it wasn't. Paul had his moments just like you and I do. Turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Our Lord himself felt like he needed to talk to Paul. And this is what he said. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Our Lord didn't do anything just to do it. There was a reason. And there was a reason he appeared to Paul. Paul had become frightened. Paul was tired. Just like you and I get from time to time. And Paul needed the same thing you and I need. Sometimes he needed a faith boost. And there was only one who was going to be able to do that for him, and it was Jesus Christ. And he'll do it for you and I as well. There are two verses that, you know, we probably do not spend nearly as much time as we should with. Two of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible. The last two verses in the letter to Jude. Or the letter of Jude, the last two verses there, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Brethren, that's what he can do for us. That's what he can do for us. Take encouragement from that. You know, I think it would be good for every single one of us, when we feel those moments of discouragement and frustration because of the way people are behaving around us, because of the ungodliness and the immorality we see every single day, it would do us all very good to remember and to know Jesus knows discouragement too. And he knows frustration. Right? He did not come to die just for all the Christians in this auditorium. He came to die for people who give him no regard. He came to die for those people who constantly ignore his invitation. He died for that person who year after year, month after month, promises him, "This is when I'm going to get serious about you. This is when I'm going to put you first," and never do. He died for them. Can we imagine? He's unfamiliar with discouragement, with frustration. You know, I love my non-Christian family members, but he made them. And I try to lead people who just don't care to the path of salvation. He made the path. And I'll tell you what, there's a black cloud that hangs over the remainder of my day, if I talk to somebody about the Lord, I extend the invitation He extended and they shut me out and they slam the door in my face. But then I have to remember something. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. Israel demands a king. Samuel's fighting this. He's fighting it every step of the way. This feels like a rejection to Samuel. But know what God said to him. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. He said, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them." He is rejected tens of millions of times daily. Every single day. By people who know what they're supposed to do. But for whatever reason, just won't do it. Now, he is familiar with a level of discouragement and frustration that you and I will never know, that you and I are incapable of knowing. And yet, he still became a man. And one of the reasons that he became a man was to experience frustration and to experience discouragement exactly how you and I experience them. He already knew it to a degree far beyond what we'll ever experience, but he wanted to experience it. He had to experience it just like you and I. Do you think he knows how we feel? Intimately so. You ever feel bad because the people who are supposed to love you the most mistreat you and abuse you? You think he doesn't know what that's like? Of course he does. Of course he does. You ever feel bad? Feel frustrated and discouraged because Christians, the ones who ought to know the most, act like they don't care? Think how it makes him feel. He's experienced it. He knows it. And it is precisely that uniquely qualifies him to be our Savior. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. The passage says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." My friends, he knows every discouragement and frustration you feel, and he knows it intimately. He knows it better than we do. And because of that, and because he went through his time here on this earth absolutely sinless, he can save to the uttermost. And he lives to make intercession for us. You know what that means? It means not only can he save us, it means he wants nothing more than to save us. Take encouragement from that. I want to look at a couple of verses that we've looked at before, and yet, as I consider encouragement, I don't know of two that are better. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, I've told you before, these are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, this is what they say. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses,
Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You ever watch professional sports? They got the Super Bowl right around the corner. And when that game is over, you're going to see interviews, the on-field interviews. A lot of times you'll see these professional athletes, they're looking bad, they're tired, they're worn out, they're bleeding, they're hurt, they're just not feeling good. And the person will ask them, we could see that you weren't doing well out there. What pushed you? What put you over the edge? What motivated you? And a lot of times they'll say it was the crowd. It was the crowd. Hearing them cheering, hearing them call out, it gave me that extra motivation. In basketball, they call the crowd the sixth man. Football, they call them the 12th man. They're so important and they give encouragement and motivation. Think about the crowd cheering you and I on right now. They're the ones talked about in chapter 11. Verse 38 said of them, the world was not worthy. And they're the ones rooting us on. They're the ones saying, we've done it. And we know that you can do it too. But there's more than that. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The passage says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I don't understand where this image of God that so many people in the world have, that He's watching us, He's relishing weakness, He's relishing our sins, so that He can strike us down and send us to hell. That's not the God we know. That's not the God we worshiped, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. Christians who are being what they need to be, we have tasted that He is good. Haven't we? Through experience, we know that He is good. I can't think of a better example of our Lord's concern for the soul of an individual than the example of Peter. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verses 27 through 31. It says, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. They all said the same. Doesn't it seem sometimes as though Peter just can't contain himself? He just can't help it. Impulsive, hot-blooded Peter, he's got to speak out. He's got to say something. Well, when the time came for Peter to make good on those words, verses 66 through 72 told us he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. Peter had made some awfully proud claims about himself. I don't doubt for a second he meant every word of it when he said it. And yet, as the saying goes, when the rubber met the road, where was Peter? It was nowhere to be found. You know, as I read through the Gospels, it seems to me that Peter and our Lord possessed a very close relationship. Seems like he and John were really more intimate with the Lord than perhaps the other apostles were. What a betrayal this is by perhaps our Lord's closest friend on the earth. Now, human wisdom says Peter's got to pay for his cowardice. Human wisdom says the Lord has the right, he may even have the responsibility to make Peter suffer for this. But God told us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Turn with me to Mark 16, verses 6 and 7. Here we're going to find Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome on the way to that gravesite. They're carrying spices. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus, but they're wondering, how are they going to get that stone out of the way that's blocking the tomb? Well, when they get there, the stone's gone. Well, it's not gone. It's been rolled to the side. It's no longer blocking the entrance. And so they walk into that tomb and they're confronted by a young man all in white. It would certainly seem that this is an angel. Notice what he says to them. Verse 6 and 7. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now I want you to notice verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Peter had been overcome by a moment of weakness, and because of that, he stumbled. As was already noted, from a human perspective, our Lord could have done whatever he wanted to do to Peter. And if he did punish him in some way, we might say Peter got exactly what he had coming to him. But as we said, let's all be thankful that God doesn't think the way that we think. And this message that was left from the Lord to this angel to give to them when they came was to specifically talk to Peter. It's not saying that Peter was no longer one of the disciples. It was saying that our Lord was thinking about him. When Jesus said, you go specifically talk to Peter, he was letting Peter know, yes, Peter, I know. I know that you sinned. And Peter, I know that you abandoned me after you said you wouldn't, when I absolutely needed you the most. But I know it is killing you. And I know you've repented. Now you know that I forgive you and that I love you. Now, brethren, these same moments of weakness, we're going to go through them. All right, we're going to experience them just like Peter did. And these moments of weakness from time to time will cause us to stumble. We would be less than honest if we said there were not moments when weakness led to my abandonment of the Lord for a time in thought, in word, or in deed. And there are going to be times when we wish for nothing more than to be able to run away because things have just gotten too difficult, harder than we would like them to be. And when we are overcome by weakness, and when we stumble, and when we're discouraged and we're frustrated and we look up to the Lord and we say, Lord, I can't do it. He looks right back and he says, yes, you can. And I'm going to help you do it. Be encouraged, brethren, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have a wonderful opportunity right now to enter into the only relationship in this world that can save your soul. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ. That He did die for you to make salvation possible. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? Maybe you've done that. As you examine your life, you realize that you're in a tough spot. Maybe you are near or at that crossroad where you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to stick it out, or am I going to leave? I hope the lesson this morning encouraged you. If there is a sin in your life that's holding you back, repent of it. Ask Jesus for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you. And He's promised that He will. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.